Let's take our Bibles back to the book of Proverbs, please, together. We're in chapter 23, starting this chapter. And the first eight verses really just flow together. They're pretty much the same type of a setting and what God's trying to say. I would probably call this the dangerous banquet. Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible says in verse number 1, Proverbs 23:1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. That's an interesting thing to put the word vomit and the word sweet just within a few words of each other. But this is a illustration not just of sitting down at a meal, but of life itself. And I think there's some great wisdom here for us. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we pray for these that need help, that have been mentioned. There are many of them. Lord, there are people that have need of body. There's a great spiritual need that folks have around us. And yet, Lord, we thank you for all the answers of prayer that we've heard in our midst tonight, of how you've moved from heaven and heard our petitions, Lord, and done what we couldn't do. And we thank you that you're a God that answers prayer. And we pray you'd help us even tonight as we'll lift up all these requests that have been mentioned, that you would continue to show yourself strong and mighty. And Lord, that we would have more confidence in you as the day goes on, and our faith would be increased as you make yourself real to us. And Father, we pray your word tonight would find the purpose that it sent for into our hearts, and that you would help us, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's this banquet, and the Bible says in verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler. So this is not just any individual. This is somebody that's got some power. It doesn't say what kind of ruler it is. Certainly if you were to have supper with or lunch or tea with the queen, it would probably be a little bit intimidating. You look at all them things on the table and not know how to use them, you know. But this is an instruction about preparing yourself as you sit down to eat with somebody that maybe they're powerful, maybe they're rich, maybe they're influential in some other way. But he gives a list of instructions, some things for us to think about. First of all, he says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, look at the word, consider diligently what is before thee. So the first thing he says, you go into this banquet, you sit down, there's somebody important there, and he says, when you sit down, I want you to consider diligently. I want you to contemplate your surroundings. Look at what is before you and start figuring out what you're supposed to do and not do. Now, you know, there used to be a whole list of etiquette things. I probably threw that out the window a long time ago, but you know, the outside fork for your salad. How many of you knew that? Of course, when I sit down, Cindy only gives me one fork. I don't know what it is. But if you sat down with a very sophisticated, you need to know where everything goes. You need to know what it's for. He says, just consider diligently what is before you. And not just in the terms of etiquette, but how about just the wisdom of knowing what this is? and what it's supposed to be used for. I've been on planes years ago going overseas where they brought something for you to even dip your hands in. It was sort of the higher class seat, but every now and then missionaries got a blessing. We could do that every now and then, getting the higher class seats. And you'd dip your fingers in this little bowl. And I mean, some guy could have took that bowl and just thought it was soup or something, you know what I mean? You need to consider what is before you. You could even do that with other things. I remember having to consider that many times on the mission field. I sat down in a home and they brought to me a home. I was trying to reach their family for Christ in Romania. They brought me a bowl and immediately I started considering what was before me. What is this? Chest Sora. What is this, sister? Ah, chorba de berta, forte boom. Cow stomach soup is very good. So I considered it and looked at it and twirled it around with my spoon a while. And I started considering how I was going to get rid of it. Yeah. So there's a lot of, you say, what's that got to do with spiritual things? You'd be surprised. We'll get to it in just a second. So I had to consider not only what I'm going to do with this food, but also I had to consider how am I not going to offend?
Yeah.
Right? So I'm at this banquet. I'm at this table. This Bible story is set where this guy's, he's before the ruler. He needs to make sure that he doesn't offend this ruler at his coming, and he is to consider diligently. He needs to start thinking through the meal, contemplating, being very observant. You know what? We're not very observant sometimes. We're not very observant even about life. We're not observant about our offenses. We're not observant about our gratitude. We're not observant about what's good for us or what's not good for us, what I should eat or what I shouldn't eat or how much I should eat. There is a lack of thinking through life. In other words, what he's saying, and you can get to the next verse where he says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be given a man an appetite. Obviously, if you just sit down and you just start horking it down, you didn't consider very well your table manners. You didn't consider very well your own personal testimony. And whether you're at a table of food or whether you're out in the public or whether you're at the job, you know, God allows things to be spread out before us in our lives. And we need to consider them well and think our actions through. I tell you what, most people, listen, they do not live on purpose. They live in reactions. In other words, life is just one big reaction. Instead of thinking through, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to interact? What are the decisions I need to make? Just like this guy sitting at this banquet. Okay, what's a spoon for? Okay, where do I put the napkin? What's that glass for? Okay, how am I going to interact with this guy? What am I going to say? What am I not going to say? How much am I going to eat? What am I not going to eat? I mean, if you pass the bowl, you just don't. I remember all kind of stories come up through my mind when I preach. I remember taking some teenagers years and years ago. I'm sure none of you would do this. Years and years ago, taking some teenagers to a very nice steakhouse. And I kid you not, there was a, I don't know how old she was, maybe 16, 15 year old. And I was deathly sick that night for some reason. I was just sick. But I was there with the church. And right across the table, this girl, and she did have a troublesome home, but anyway, she was part of the church, and she came, and they served a steak and a baked potato. She literally picked up her baked potato and started peeling it like a banana and eating it like that. At this, and I'm looking at this child. Where is your brain? I mean, hands going at it. Were you raised in a barn? Do you not know that's a potato and not a banana? She had no idea. I mean, she's going to town. Now look, you can get by that with bad table manners, but you know, some people in their lives are doing that, are doing that very thing with the decisions of their life. They're grabbing whatever they want. They're not thinking it through. They're not thinking the ramifications of their own testimony. And he says, when you sit down to this ruler, first thing I want you to do is consider diligently. Think this thing through before you start. How many more lives would not be messed up if somebody would have thought this thing through, considered the end of the thing and not just the beginning of the thing? And so he says, consider diligently what is before you. And not only, this discussion is not just about food, it's also about riches. You see that all intertwined in these eight verses. And the Bible says this in verse number 5. And he's giving the relationship between this beautiful food, expensive food on the table, to the riches of life. He's giving that example, that correlation. Verse 5, he says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know what God says? God says, you know, you need to think this thing through about riches and about things that you're after in life. Just like you would sit down and think through this table meal and this banqueting meal. You need to sit and think through what these riches that you want, what these materialistic things that you want, which we all have to have, but you need to think through all of that and what your heart is toward them. And you need to understand that these riches, look what he says, what a strange thing, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? In other words, don't be impressed about something that's not really a big deal. It's just like this banqueting house. This guy sitting here, maybe they bring out something the guy's never seen. And he's so impressed, you know. Oh, look at this. Never seen that before. And he's overwhelmed by all of the things the ruler puts in on his plate that he's never tasted, he's never had, he's never seen. And so the example is, that's the way riches in life are. You can look at the table of riches and be so impressed, but there's not a lot to it. In other words, the roast pheasant is going to come out the draught just like the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Right? It's going to be gone just as quick as any other meal. Don't be so enamored with this banqueting table. Don't be so enamored with the stuff you can get out of life, because there's really not a lot to it. This life is so fleeting, it'll be gone. And all those things that people have spent all their effort, their time, many times lose their family over to get, they didn't consider diligently what was before them. They didn't have the proper view of riches and wealth. He says, you know, set your eyes on that which is not. Look at verse 5 again. Because this is why you need to think about all those things you want and you have struggling to get. He says, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. He's telling us that our riches and our prosperity and our success and materialistic goods, they are so fleeting that they will make themselves wings. Not the wings you make them. They will make themselves wings and fly away from you so fast. And you won't be able, I mean, they'll be gone. You know, you cannot hold on to wealth. You just can't do it. So you ought not set your heart on it. You ought to consider diligently that you don't have the power to enrich yourself, and you don't have the power to hold on to those riches. They're not lasting. The value of them is not very high. And so he's trying to tell us in this passage that we need to contemplate these things. And we're in danger. We're in danger at this banqueting table with all the blessings of life. If we don't have a plan with them, if we don't have a proper view of them. And he says this in verse 2, not just to consider it. I mean, you ever thought about somebody that worked all their life to make a million or whatever, I don't know, retire and go fishing for the rest of their life, or I don't know, it doesn't matter. And then that happens, and then they get old and they can't enjoy it. That's the sad thing about retired people. Work all their life to get a nest egg, then to be able to enjoy, and then their life flees away. Because life is not lasting. The real life, the real value is what's on the other side. And so that's what he's trying to tell us. You know, we need to contemplate that. We need to consider that. And don't wrap ourselves up in stuff that looks so pretty on the table. He says in verse 2, put a knife to thy throat. What a phrase. In other words, if you can't control your eating, grab a knife and stick it right there and you'll quit eating. Boy, you know what? God magnifies self-discipline. And he's saying, if you can't pass, in other words, you don't want to sit before this ruler and eat like a glutton. You don't want to, I'll take seconds. Yeah, I'll take thirds. Yeah, give me some more. Because your presence in front of the ruler is not for you to make a hog out of yourself. There's something else going on at this banqueting table than you just being a glutton. So he says, if you're a man given to appetite, if you really like what's on the table, then you need to put a knife to your throat. Now think about that just a minute. A knife to your throat would keep you from keep eating. But you know what it also would do? It'd keep you from keep talking. Have you ever had a meal with somebody and you sat down with people and one person never would shut up? Y'all are laughing nervously. I don't. When we sit at the table, we're supposed to all have an interaction. One person's not supposed to dominate the table. Especially if you are a guest at a ruler's table. So if you are an incessant eater or an incessant talker, you need to have some temperance and control yourself and grab that knife and stick it in your throat if you need to remind yourself. Because you know why? That's my second word, not just consider. Because people are out of control. They sit down at the banqueting table and they can't control themselves. People go through life, they can't control themselves. They can't control their appetites. Now look, everybody has an appetite for something. And I don't know what food you like. Maybe you're a pizza junkie or an ice cream junkie or whatever, but there's probably something that if it's on the table, you are tempted to do to get into it more than you need to. But that's the way life is as well. Now, what are your appetites? What do you like? I mean, me, I tell you what, you give me a ribeye or a filet and you put some crab legs and some lobster and I better get off of that, But some of you, that wouldn't be appetizing. You'd rather have, you know, biscuits and gravy and sausage and ham. But you know what? Then you get into life. Listen to me. Then you get into life. And some of you like certain things. Some of you like comfort. Some of you like certain pleasure. And pleasure in itself and comfort in itself is not wrong. But there must be some moderation. There must be some temperance. You've got to learn to tell yourself no to the other helping that you don't need or that you don't, or that's not good for you or that's excessive. I could even go farther with that. We've got, you know, there are some younger people in here, but I'm just saying that there are things that you may have an appetite for that you have got to put a knife to your throat. If your life at the table is going to be what it ought to be, you've got to be under control. Even if you like it and there's nothing innately sinful wrong with it. We have to be people that control ourselves. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, the last word is temperance. That's why 2 Peter tells us we need to add to our faith and keep growing as a Christian. And we can get all this knowledge. But if we don't add to knowledge temperance, we'll still be out of control even if we know what we ought to do. If we can't control ourselves in life. And I think you can look around the world and see how out of control people are. Hold your finger here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. It's a great verse to memorize. And probably everybody in the room, in the building tonight is probably out of control in some area. That's why we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And maybe, you know, if I sat at the banqueting table and they pass the English peas, I'm not getting a second helping. I'm not interested. If they bring the tofu by, sorry. It just does nothing for me. And that's just like our lives. There may be something that passed by your life that's not a temptation to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a temptation to you. And we live in a culture that cannot say no to ourselves. And that's why people don't say no to their children, because they don't want to say no to themselves. And we all have to say no. At some point, the meal needs to stop. Right? At some point, I got to push away and say, that's enough. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as it goes right along with this reference, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he saying? Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. There's that word. The Spirit of God is controlling his life. He keeps his body under subjection. And we have to do the same. And most people will not. They're just out of control. So we need to keep our body under subjection. Under my body and bring it into subjection. No, you're going to do what I say instead of me doing what you say. Guys, every one of us, our bodies talk to us. It tells us what we want. And what we have to do is we have to tell our body that we're in charge and not our body. And that's hard, especially for Americans, because we're spoiled. We're used to getting everything we want whenever we want it. But that's why we have a depraved society. People have sat at the banqueting table and it's been dangerous to them, and they did not know how to say no. Go back to our text. Proverbs chapter 23, so the first word is consider. The second word I'd give you would be control. And then verse number 3. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Do you see that alliteration? Brother Gibbs, if he wasn't on vacation, he'd appreciate that. Desirous, dainties, and deceitful. What's he talking about? He's talking about what you desire. Be not desirous. In other words, he's talking about don't be covetous. Don't let your desires get out of bounds. Control what you want. Do you know your desires should not be your master, but you should be the master of your desires? He says, be not desirous of, how can I help it? Look at the dainties. You know Satan has a lot of dainties. You know what a dainty is? If you looked up in the old 1828 dictionary, a dainty is something that's nice, something that's pleasing to the palate, or it is of exquisite taste, or delicious. And we say, how can I not desire what's delicious? You better learn not to desire it, or you're going to be in trouble. Because the devil has plenty of delicious things for you to feast on. They'll just kill you. They're all poison. And so he says, don't be desirous of his dainties. Just because it's pretty doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because it looks great, just because everybody else is enjoying it doesn't mean it's good for you. Be not desirous of his dainties. Why? Because he's going to deceive you with that. He's going to deceive you when he's trying to give to you. Hold your finger there, Psalm 141. Psalm 141, and let me go ahead and read one more verse out of Proverbs 23 with it. He says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now drop down to verse 6, because he says sort of the same thing. Proverbs 23:6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. He says that again. What's that about? Hold your finger there. Psalm 141, look at verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's almost like what we're reading of putting a knife to your throat, except here, David is saying, God, you put a watch over my mouth. You keep the door of my lips. And you keep the things that I don't need to come into my life from coming into my life. Look at the next verse, see if we're in the same context. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Watch it. And let me not eat of their dainties. Do you see what he's saying? God, keep me. Watch the things. Don't let that stuff come to my mouth, come to my heart, come to my life. And these evil men, keep me away from these evil men. However wonderful their dainties look, keep me away from that. And I tell you what, this world will... How many of you have heard of the metaverse? You heard of the metaverse? Oh, we need to be educated. It's not a Marvel thing. No, it's not a Marvel. The metaverse. Y'all heard of the metaverse? I can't believe I know something that teenagers don't know. I got to see how this feels. No. The metaverse, they're building what they're calling the metaverse. All of these huge conglomerate internet companies, digital companies, are trying to build a network all together so that there is a seamless platform between one network and another network, whether it's Facebook or whether it's something that's a big deal in China or wherever, TikTok or whatever, that they're trying to build all of it where it's seamless. So you can just jump from one thing to the next and you're just flowing off all those platforms because they're in the same metaverse. You know what they're doing that for? To control and influence people. And they've got all kind of dainties out there to do that. You know what most people are controlled by? They're not controlled by the book. They're not influenced by the church. They're not influenced by even their parents. They are influenced by the metaverse. They're influenced by the dainties that other people are feeding into their brains and into their hearts and into their minds. And so the Bible says when that comes across your face, say, put a knife. Nope, not going to eat that. I don't even desire that. I don't want that. The pencil neck dude with Facebook, he's supposed to change the... I don't care if he changed the name. I don't even care what they do. I don't want to have anything to do with any of those people. They're all crooked as a dog's hind leg and perverted. And they are trying to feed this world some deceitful meat. They have a motive for it. And David said, I don't want to... And they're evil. They're evil. And David says, keep that from coming down my gullet. Keep that from coming into my heart. Keep me away from that because they're evil. He said in Proverbs 23, there, verse number 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Don't eat the bread of evil people. Eat God's bread. Eat God's nourishment and God's food. What is a person with an evil eye? Well, scripture with scripture. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 tells you what a man is that has an evil eye. Proverbs 28, verse 22. Proverbs 28, 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. So a person with an evil eye is just somebody, according to the Bible, that's just trying, is a materialistic individual. And so he's saying, don't want to be with those people. Don't want to eat their bread. They're not good for you. A materialistic person, even if they call themselves a Christian, is not good for your life because it's going to influence your values and your priorities. He said, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. So we're not to be covetous people. We're not to want those riches. They're going to fly away anyway. Look at verse 4. Verse number 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Don't live your life to be rich. If you work, you know, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to work to have good character. We're supposed to work to pay our bills because that's honest. And the Bible tells us, you know what we ought to labor for? Here's the New Testament verse on it. I'll just read to you. This is the purpose of your labor, of you working a job. He said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. In other words, if you work, you won't have to steal. That's a good motivation to labor. Not to be rich, but so that you won't steal. I'm not finished with the verse though. Let him that stole steal no more. There must have been some thieves in Ephesus. He's writing this to them. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Listen, church. Why? Why should he labor? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, isn't that a strange motivation for work? There's nothing like the New Testament that messes up people's thinking. And see, what some people do, they just live to work and they work to live and they're making money and you ought to work. It's character. You're supposed to work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But your values are not to labor to be rich, but to labor so that you'll have to give. That's what he said in the book. Now, I don't know a whole lot of people that have that motivation for their work. Why are you going to take this job? Well, if I take this job, I'll have more to give. There's not a lot of people that live that way. Amen. But that's the way we ought to live. You know why? Because riches don't satisfy. And then they pass away. And then somebody will get them, or the Antichrist will get them and spend them. But you can lay up treasure in heaven. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And abundance does not satisfy anybody, anyone. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus says. Now, if God makes you rich, praise God. It is not a sin to be rich. If God makes you rich, glory to God. But that should not be your purpose. Does that make sense? You are not laboring to be rich. You're laboring so that you're honest. You're laboring so that you have good character. You're laboring to pay your bills. You're laboring so that you can have to give, to get the gospel around the world, to give something back to God, to give to those that have need. That's why you're laboring. But your purpose is not to labor so you can all you can get, and you get all you can, and then you sit on the can to try to keep it there. That's not the purpose of life. And then somebody else will spend it. That's not a way to live. If you're rich, great. I want you to be rich as long as you give to missions. Well, that's what he says. And then he said in verse 4, cease from thine own wisdom. In other words, you're not going to figure this out. You're not going to have the practical wisdom and understanding to figure this out. The worldly wisdom says that this is stupid. Everybody's trying to use worldly wisdom to be a success. But no, we don't need that kind of wisdom. We need to have God's wisdom. You know how quickly the riches can fly away? Man. What if we wake up one day and all our dollars are worth what Romanian lei is worth? Which is not much. Yeah. That'd fly away. What happened? Well, is our life wrapped up in what we have, or is it wrapped up in the Lord? If you've been sitting at this table and you're impressed with the gold chalices and you're impressed with all the stuff the ruler's bringing out, wow, this is the way I want to live. You're missing the whole point because He's being deceitful with all that. He's a conniving individual, actually. Look at verse number 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You know why he's spreading this table? He's not spreading this table to have a good fellowship with this guy. He's spreading this table to take advantage of him. You see that? He puts all this table out. It's dangerous. He puts all this stuff out. And he says, oh, eat, drink, have a good time. But the Bible says his heart is not with him. You know what the Bible lets us know? We need to sum up people, and we need to have a proper evaluation of people. And we don't evaluate their social standing or their riches or their good looks. But what we need to, when we evaluate people, we want to try to find out what's in their heart. Because if their heart's not right, he says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What does that mean most people are? Perverts. What does that mean then when God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so that means most people are murderers. I don't even want to see what, I feel sorry for God that has to look and see what's in all of our hearts. Anybody ever felt that way? God sees what's in all of our hearts at the same time. And not just saved people, lost people. Good night. That's why he sent the flood, man. He saw the imagination of their hearts, all of them at the same time. No wonder he killed everybody but Noah's family. And the Bible says what's in our hearts, what we really are. See that? As he thinketh in his heart, so it. So whatever you think about, that's what kind of person you are. Really. And this guy here that's putting on a big show and giving him all this stuff, he didn't care about this guy. He's conniving. It's sort of like this banquet. Remember what Absalom did for his brother? Hey, Amnon, come over. I got a big banquet for you. We're going to spread the table, man. All the king's sons are coming. We're going to eat high on the hog. Well, they didn't eat pork, but you know what I mean. I mean, we're going to have a great meal. Come on, Absalom, you don't miss out. Or come on, Amnon, don't miss out. Absalom spread the table. Amnon came over, but you know what? His heart wasn't with him. He already planned to kill him at the table. That's sort of the same thing that happened with Esther, wasn't it? Going into Haman. Haman, I want you to come to my banquet. Who's coming? Oh, just you and the king. Oh, thank you, Esther. And he came the first time, and oh, she had the spread, and he enjoyed it. And the king said, Esther, what do you want? She said, can we do this one more night? Oh, yeah. Haman said, oh, yeah, I'll be back tomorrow night. Her heart wasn't with him. And by the time that banqueting is going to be over, amen, Haman's going to be hung on the gallows. And what I'm trying to tell you is there are people that don't have your best interest at heart. God does. There are people that don't. What's the conclusion to this banquet? Verse number 8. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up. So this lesson ends in vomit. Just about where most people's lives end up. Isn't that encouraging? God says, all right, what you just ate, you're going to puke that up all over the floor. In other words, it's going to make you sick. It's going to nauseate you. You know how many times God talks about vomit in the Bible? By the way, that'd be a good teenage lesson. They'd all listen to that. Vomit, yeah. It's in the Bible. He says over and over about that vomiting in the Bible. Sometimes it's about folly. He said in chapter 26, verse 11, he talks about as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. He said that folly that you're engaged in of not having the right values in life and not thinking right about riches and people's hearts and what they're getting advantage, that folly is just going to regurgitate out of your life. Riches end up in vomit, Job 20, verse 15 tells us. The Bible says like that pig returns to its vomit in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. That's like sin. Sin tastes good going down. The table looked real good. But it ends in vomit. You live a life of sin, then the end of that's vomit. That's what he says about drunkenness and strong drink. They never put that on the commercial. Budweiser, if you want to vomit. They don't put that on TV. Miller Time and have a guy on the toilet just hurling, you know. They don't do that. Oh, they make it look so wonderful, so good. Look how pretty it is and sparkling in its urination color in the glass. Don't you want to drink this? They need to show pictures of vomit. Yes, sir.
That's what they need to show. Because that's where the majority of people end up. And that's where sin ends you up. Because you grab something from the table of life that you are not supposed to eat or drink.
And it should have never gone down. And you'll lose your sweet words, he says. So what you used to say, oh, this is a great time. This is a wonderful banquet. You're not saying that when you're throwing up. There's no joy and gladness. But you know, I'm finished. You know what the opposite of this is? This is a dangerous banquet. But you know what the great thing is? God has a wonderful banquet. The Bible says there in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, it says that he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You know, the Lord has a table. God's got a table. And you know what we're supposed to do at that table? We're to consider what's before us. We're going to have communion in just a little bit, a week from this Sunday night. You know what we're going to do before we eat at that table? We're going to consider. We're going to have some contemplation about what's before us and our lives and our heart and our sin and the Lord. And we all yield ourselves to His control and surrender. The good thing about the Lord is His table. You don't have to put a knife to your throat. You can eat all you want. You can eat all you want from the banqueting table of the Lord. He said, covet earnestly those best gifts. He'll give it beyond measure. And He has no ulterior motive. He's not a conniving individual. His heart is toward us. And He wants to feed us. And the conclusion of the Lord's table is not a vomited morsel. The conclusion of the Lord's table is something sweet, something healthy, a pleasant aftertaste. I don't know about you, those old diet drinks, I hate to drink those because, I mean, they start going down good and then at the end of that, it's like aluminum in your mouth, right? Hey guys, you know what that's the way sin is? It's all fake sugar. And at the end of the drink, it's a bad aftertaste. But the Lord, He gives you the real stuff. And when you get through living for God and feeding on the things of the Lord, the aftertaste is sweet and satisfying and full of joy.